I call him, he calls me his, I call him mine. What does it mean that we sinners, through Jesus Christ, may belong to the living God? And what difference should it make in our lives? Well, that's something of our subject this morning. We read from 1 Corinthians 6. There's more there than I intend to try to explain. This morning, I want to focus in on certain aspects of the passage. But the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And the letter to the Corinthians is something of Paul going down a checklist of serious problems within the church. And some of those problems are referred to in the sixth chapter, in the passage that we read, having to do with very serious sins, verses 9 through 20. Now, Paul's writing to new Christians, but not a church that has generations of Christian instruction behind them. They've been converted out of paganism, and not that long ago. And they've been converted out of a culture and out of a religion that was very immoral. The Greek gods didn't care how people lived as long as they got their sacrifices and incense and honors given to them in their temples. Our culture is becoming very much that way today. That people are coming to faith in Christ by God's grace, who've grown up in a culture now who have no concept, let's say, of biblical sexual ethics. Who think that lying is okay if you can get away with it. That being a sharp business dealer is not that bad if you're not too greedy. Just no real sense of what God's revealed will is. And when people come to faith in Christ with that kind of background, they need a lot of instruction. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in his letter to the Corinthians and in the passage that we read. I want to begin with the bad news, and the bad news is that God is intolerant of sin and of wicked living. That's verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. There are actually two words describing homosexuality in the Greek. The New American Standard, which I just read, tries to capture both of them. The ESV, which I read with the scripture reading, just conflated them into one word. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's words are condemning and intolerant and highly offensive today in our culture. He names and condemns a number of sins that were common in Corinth. That's why he names them, because they were a problem there, and are common today. Now, it's not an exhaustive list of all the possible sins we could be committing. There are other lists in the scriptures that are longer, contain different ways of disobeying God. The items in this list, I think, were chosen because this is what the congregation in Corinth needed to deal with in their lives. You and I may have a different set of sins that trouble us, that we struggle with, or that surround us in our families, in our culture, depending on your circumstances, and tempt you. But the point is that Paul is condemning and intolerant of these sins. And as Christ's apostle, he also says that people who habitually commit such sins are excluded from the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. They are unrighteous, he says, not fit for God's kingdom. God is righteous. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Now, let's be clear what this does not mean. This does not mean if you ever commit or you ever have committed one or more of these sins, or maybe it was part of your life in the past, but you have come to Christ and you're not doing it anymore, that if you've ever committed one or more of these sins, you're just going to go to hell and there's no hope for you. Nor does it mean that if you, even though a believer in Christ, should fall into one or more of these sins, that just automatically you lose your salvation by that. Now, I'm not saying this to encourage anybody to think they can sin. But there's a difference between committing a sin and a pattern of living. And that's the issue here. It's a question of the way you live, of the pattern of your behavior. Now, I'll try to illustrate this. Here's Joe Christian working in the office of a corporation, but he's gotten so far behind in debt. Yeah, he was foolish probably, but he's gotten so far behind in debt, he's just feeling so desperate that he gives in to temptation and he borrows, that is to say, he steals money from his company. Of course, he means to pay it back. Maybe he's caught. God in his providence forces him to face up to his sin. Maybe he's not caught. In either case, he comes to face up to the fact that he has sinned against God. He repents of that sin. He goes to the bosses. He acknowledges his sin and makes an arrangement with them for full restitution. Maybe he loses his job. Maybe he goes to jail. He's willing to do that because he's really repenting of his sin. Yes, he stole. But we should not say of Joe Christian in this case that he is a thief. His theft does not define him. It's not who he is. Stealing is not how he lives. On the other hand, there's Ken. Ken is driven by greed. What's in it for me is the all-important question to Ken. He pretends to care about people, maybe even thinks he does care about people, so he can use them. He evaluates all relationships in terms of how they can serve his ambitions and his greed. In church, he looks like a good Christian, but his way of life is not patterned on the servant king he thinks he worships, while actually the God he worships is money. Now, what does the Apostle Paul say about Ken, whose life is governed by a love of money? Those who are covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read that. That's the word of God. This is bad news for Ken, unless Ken wakes up spiritually and comes to Christ with a repenting faith in him. Now, you and I should all examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul tells us to do that in connection with the Lord's Supper, but we should examine ourselves at all times anyway when we read the Scripture, when the Word of God confronts us. And sins I have committed, sins I struggle with, sins you have committed, sins you struggle with, or maybe don't struggle with, though we may say we do. They may be different than what's in the list in verses 9 and 10. Although that includes things like anger, that's reviling is letting anger pour out of you with vicious words. Sinful anger, sinful resentment, sinful bitterness, that's all other passages of Scripture. Disobedience to parents, telling lies, and so on. There's all kinds of things that we might need to be repenting of. Taking seriously and repenting of. Now, someone is sure to say, hearing Paul's words, what a horribly intolerant, judgmental, and unloving man. This isn't the love of Christ. Well, first of all, the apostle is speaking for Christ. He's been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his apostle. Christ has given him the Holy Spirit, who speaks through him. In a very real sense, the apostle Paul is the mouth and the pen of Jesus Christ on earth. So Paul's intolerance is really what? God's intolerance. And the apostle Paul is definitely showing the love of Christ. That's what motivates him to warn people who, if they continue down a path of self-deception, living according to patterns of wickedness and disobedience and not repenting of them, will find themselves in hell. They may be those who Jesus warns of in Matthew 7. On that day, people will say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful things in your name?" And he'll say, "I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Now, it's love to warn people and pray that God will wake them up, that they might be saved from self-deception and truly have a home in the kingdom of heaven. So again, this is God's intolerance. But the world around us really hates it, because they hate having their sin exposed and condemned. And the world around us has become very aggressive about this. The rebellion of people against God is very open. No excuses being made. They don't bother to sneak away to motels anymore. They do everything right out in the open. At least a lot of people do. And their hatred of anything that smacks of condemning sin, labeling sin, calling people sinners, warning of the wrath of God against sinners who don't repent. Why, that's all just hateful intolerance. Well, don't be intimidated by that. Paul wasn't intimidated by it. Christ wasn't intimidated by it. People need to be warned. And you and I need to be warned and examine ourselves. But look, to those who hate this kind of divine intolerance, this world and everybody in it belongs to God. He made us. He owns us. We owe everything to him. He gives the laws we should live by, which are meant for our good, the laws by which he will judge us. The kingdom of God is his kingdom. He determines who may enter that kingdom and what the conditions for entering it are. He is a sovereign king. He's not an elected mayor. He's not running for office. He doesn't have to please you and me. He sets the conditions for how sinful people like you and me may enter his kingdom. And it's by the narrow gate of repentance for sin and faith in Jesus Christ. He will be the judge on the last day. His holy and righteous character revealed in his law is a standard by which he will judge. So, I say to somebody, maybe I'm giving you words to say to people you know. I say to somebody who hates this kind of intolerance from God and from those who believe God's word, if you don't like God's moral character, if you don't like his intolerance of evil, and he is the one who defines evil and reveals that to us in his word, you know what? Whether you like it or not, that is not going to change God, and it's not going to change his standards. It's not going to avert his wrath on the day of judgment. You are the one who needs to be changed, and changed before you stand before God on that day. Now, this is bad news. If you keep on living just to please yourself, tolerating your sins, expecting God to give you a pass, and not living for God and what pleases Him. It's bad news if you keep on living that way. But it's news you need to hear and you need to believe. And if it leads you to take your sins seriously and repent and turn to Christ in faith, then it is very, very good. So secondly, the gloriously good news. God's powerful grace to save sinners. That's verse 11. Christ's apostle did not declare in verses 9 and 10 these condemnations of sin. He didn't declare them and then say, so therefore, you can't commit adultery, fornication, get drunk, steal, and so on. You got to stop doing those things, and if you do stop doing those things, you can enter God's kingdom. That's not the gospel. That's moralism. Now, that kind of moralistic preaching may scare some people. It certainly hardens others, but it will not convert anyone. But rather, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christian congregation in Corinth, and he calls them that. He calls them people who have, well, okay, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, holy people. That's what he calls them, even though they have the problems that we've been discussing here. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Apostle Paul points them to the grace that they have received in Christ. So it's important to know he's writing to a congregation that gathered together to worship God through a conscious faith in Jesus Christ. With regard to the sins that he has mentioned in verses 9 and 10, he says to the congregation, such were some of you. That's a wonderful word, were. Such were some of you. They were, but they now are no longer. Now, that doesn't mean they're not tempted to the sins that were the pattern of their lives before. It doesn't mean they never fall back into them and have to repent. But this is no longer the way they live. They were living this way, not any longer. And what changed them? Yoga classes? A $200 an hour psychiatrist? A 12-step program? Paul coming to them and thundering the law of God as if from Mount Sinai, terrifying them, seeking to terrify them into righteousness? None of those things. It's Christ who changed them. And what did Christ use to change them? Well, let's hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul in chapter 2. Beginning at verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. They heard the message of the saving work of Christ on the cross. And even though that gospel is an offense to Jews, the promised Messiah crucified as a criminal, and even though that gospel of Christ crucified is foolishness to the Greeks, a crucified Jew is what I need to have a right life with God? Come on. Even though those things are true, God by the Holy Spirit sent from the cross of Christ brought them to faith in Christ when they heard the gospel. And as a result, what does Paul say in verse 11? They were washed. Filth of their sins was cleansed away. by the blood that Christ shed in atoning for their sins. They were sanctified, which I think in this context means that they were called out of the world and away from its false gods and its lawless living to belong now to the living and true God, to serve Him and to worship Him. Sanctified in the sense of being set apart, out of the world to belong to God Himself. And they were justified. Well, that includes forgiveness, having all your sins forgiven, but it's more than forgiveness. It's being accepted by God as righteous, because God has given to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ when you came to faith in Him. You are covered with those white robes we sang of in the opening hymn this morning. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That's what He told the Corinthians in the last two verses, the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By His doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Washed, sanctified, justified. This is what is represented on the table before us in the Lord's Supper. The bread that we will share, the cup that we will share, in themselves, these are, well, just bread and just wine. And in themselves, they do nothing for us. But they're not given to us by the Lord in themselves. They are given to represent to us the very gospel that we are speaking of now. To give to us a picture of the body of Jesus Christ broken on the cross. Of the blood of Jesus Christ spilled out on the cross as He gave His life, an offering to God to atone for sin as He died. As we share in the bread and the wine at the end of this service, it's what we should meditate on. Yes, yes, we need to examine ourselves, as we have said, that we might be reminded how much we owe to the grace of God and to the saving work of Jesus Christ. We need to examine ourselves so that on the spot we may confess and repent of sins we know we should be confessing and repenting of. We need to be examining ourselves so that we can share in the Lord's Supper in a way that expresses what its meaning is, that we look from our sins to Christ, who has washed us, who has sanctified us, who has justified us, in whom all these things have come to us by the grace of God. Now all of this, being washed, being sanctified, being justified, has to do not with what the Corinthians did, except that they did believe the gospel and turn to God and trust in Christ, but it has everything to do with what God did for them in His Son Jesus Christ and in the gift and work of the Holy Spirit. The grace of God coming to them, the grace of God coming to us, imparting faith through the gospel, bringing forgiveness, bringing cleansing. This is what changed their lives. This is the secret of you were, but you're not any longer. Gospel grace was powerful to change their lives and to deliver the drunkard from slavery to drinking, the promiscuous fornicator from living in immorality, the homosexual from living in the lusts of sinful desire for sinful acts, the thief from thieving, the reviler from his vile temper, the greedy and covetous person from being a taker to becoming a giver who loves people and serves them. Let no one say as people do today, with regard to some of the sins on this list. Let no one say that some sins are so dominating, well, even genetically conditioned, that people cannot change, or even that they should not be expected to change. God says these are sins that people need to repent of. God gives the grace in Jesus Christ to enable people to repent and begin to walk a new path in life. Let no one say, it's no use my turning to Christ and calling on God. My sins are so deeply ingrained. There's power in the Holy Spirit coming from the saving work of Christ to deliver people from the worst of sins. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying God has the power in his saving grace. Let no one say that the secret to changing is to learn some program of self-improvement, moral reform, that depends on taking myself in hand and learning steps and programs for change. It's Christ, risen. Christ crucified and risen with all power in heaven and on earth. By his saving work and by his Spirit, he can and does deliver people. So the Apostle Paul, taught by God, views the people in the problem-laden church in Corinth as having made a real break with their past by God's grace. And he writes to them now because at least some of them are in danger of going back to old habits, back to giving in to old desires that still lurk within and lure them away. The people in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, and we need to fully embrace what Paul urges them to fully embrace, and that is their new identity by grace and a new goal for living. As we said earlier, he says of this church, you were sanctified in Christ Jesus, you are saints by calling. You've been called into the fellowship with his Son, you have been bought with a price, your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in verses 19 and 20. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. This is our identity. This is who we are. You no longer belong to yourself. Give thanks to God. If you think that you do belong to yourself and resent the idea that God would claim to own you, then that should tell you something about where your heart is, and you need to repent of that. But Christian believers, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God. You belong to Christ, who redeemed you by his death and sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in you so that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if Christ has saved you, you need to see yourself in that way. You have trouble with sins, certain sins, struggle with them, fall into them from time to time and feel disgusted with yourself and repent again. But those sins are not you. You, if you belong to Christ by faith, you have been bought with a price. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been made new in Christ. And you need to see yourself this way. Not to blind yourself to sin, but because that's the motive. That's the motive you need to deal with your sins. Concretely, in a negative, the Apostle Paul says, flee immorality. Flee any other sin, but he's focusing on immorality here in this passage, sexual immorality. Not see how close I can get and not cross the line, but run the other way from sins. He uses language in Colossians, put to death, therefore, the sin that remains. These are action verbs. These are very strong action verbs. And why? Why should we flee immorality? Because our body belongs to the Lord, and it is not for sin. It belongs to the Lord to be used for the Lord. As members of Christ who are going to be raised eternally and have been raised already to new life in Him. And then in a more positive general sense, he says, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Is what I'm about to do going to glorify God or dishonor Him? Now the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul speaks to you about what Christ has done for you and who you are now in Christ, if you're a believer, and how you must change your whole view of yourself and what you live for. The Word, that is the Gospel, addresses our motives and our inner heart outlook. It tells you to ask questions like this of yourself when faced with temptation, either from within, your own remaining sinful desires and habits, or temptation from people around you. It tells you to ask yourself, how can I give this body that belongs to Jesus? How can I give this body for which Jesus suffered and died to redeem it? How can I give this body that Jesus is going to raise someday to glory? How can I give it to what he hates and what he had to suffer and die for on the cross? Preach Paul's words to yourself when you are tempted. How can I, whose body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit, put myself and the Holy Spirit in situations that defile this temple and grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, as you look out through your eyes at wickedness to enjoy it, the Holy Spirit looks out and sees the same thing you see and knows what you are contemplating involving yourself in. The gospel is very practical. Focusing on Christ and not on myself is practical. Cultivating my union and communion with Christ is life-changing. Seeing my remaining sins and temptations in the light of Christ and what he has made of me and who I am in him is motive for wanting to love him and hate remaining sin and turn from it. May God grant to all of us that faith and that grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are beset by many sins. Sinful desires are still a part of us, and sinful habits that we may have had for years are hard to break. But we pray, O Lord, for any of us who live in these and have never really repented and turned to Christ to be their Savior and Lord, that you would bring them to yourself, bring them to Christ, and make them new. And we pray for every one of us here who has trusted in Christ, is trusting in Christ. You would help us, Lord, to rejoice that we belong not to ourselves, but to the God who bought us, the Christ who redeemed us, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and that this would move us to love more and more what you love and hate more and more and turn from what is hateful in our lives to the honor and glory of your name. Amen.